You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, church. My name is Josh Patterson, one of the pastors here on staff at The Village. As Will said, just want to welcome you into TVC at Home, our live stream service. Today actually marks Pentecost Sunday on the church calendar, not just the Village church calendar, but really the global church calendar. And Pentecost Sunday is a Sunday where we celebrate and rejoice in the gift of the Spirit. And I'll be candid with you, throughout this message. As I think about the gift of the Spirit, my heart treasures the gift of the Spirit on a morning like this, maybe even in a more pronounced way. Because I think if you're being honest, as I'm being honest, we need a powerful and profound work of the Spirit in our midst. In our day, in our country, in our world, we need the Spirit to move. We need the fruit of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. We need the church to rise up and by the power of the Spirit to move forward in healing and salvation and unity and to do what the Spirit and the Spirit alone can do. So I want to welcome you in. And like I said, I'm going to be very candid with you. And I'll start by saying this. I honestly feel like this morning I have more of a burden than I do a sermon. And that's not a great place to be necessarily, at least not a great place to feel. Because all week long, as I stared at this outline and looked for phrases and looked for ways to put something together, for whatever reason, it just never clicked. And that's okay. And I think I have more clarity this morning as I wrestled all throughout the night, not for a sermon, but Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing? As I look around and I survey my own world and I look around and I survey our world, it is a mess. It's broken, it's heavy, it's difficult. The news of this week with the death of George Floyd only compounds it. And then we look a couple of weeks back and the death of Breonna Taylor, and you look a couple of weeks back and the death of Ahmaud Arbery, and you look a couple of weeks back and back and back, and then we have a pandemic and all that's before us. Church, it's heavy, it's hard. As I was preparing for our time together, the Lord had me and has had me in Romans chapter 5. Really for the last couple of months, and I've been meditating on Romans 5, and that's where we're going to be in our time together this morning. Matt's talked about the difficulties and the challenges of preaching in a situation like this, and it's definitely palpable. And so here I am in a relatively empty room, wishing we were together, knowing that the body of Christ needs to be together for healing, to rejoice together, to pray together, to mourn together, to bind together, and yet here we find ourselves separated. And so I just want to ask you a couple of questions as you sit in your living room. Perhaps your kids are around you and trying to make sense of all that is going on. Where are your burdens right now? Is your heart heavy like mine? Are you wading through these difficulties and these challenges? Are you trying to make sense of what God is doing? Are you trying to make sense up from down? That's how I feel. I feel this burden in me, this frustration in me, this sadness in me, and yet I go to the text and I find comfort and I find healing and I find hope and I find a way forward. Let me read to you Romans chapter 5. Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Paul writes this book of Romans, and And we've been in it in Romans chapter 8 for the last 5 weeks. And the first four chapters of Romans, Paul talks about the revelation of the knowledge of God. He begins in chapter 1 outlining this good gospel revelation, that this gospel is the gospel that has the power to save, the power to change, the power to transform. And then he begins to turn as the later part of Romans chapter 1 into chapter 2 and chapter 3, where he talks about the brokenness of humanity. Not just a segment of humanity, not just a culture of humanity, but all of humanity broken, separated from this good, gracious, and loving God. And the separation of humanity is due to the result of sin. Our sin has separated us. Romans chapter 3 into chapter 4 talks about this righteous God. And so we see the powerful gospel, an unrighteous people, a righteous God, and then justification by faith. And that brings us right up to Romans chapter 5. And Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, gives you and me and us together the assurance of God's love and his hope for us as a people. He starts off, and I want to give this to you. This is the title that I had in mind even before the events of this week. Rest assured. Rest assured. And in the midst of unrest, in the midst of what seems to be our country unraveling, the gospel message is saying this to you and to me. We can rest assured. How? I mean, how can you and I rest assured? I'm going to walk us through what I think are the four ways that Paul talks about us being rest assured here in this passage. The first is this, that we have peace with God. Look at 5 verse 1 with me. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. And what I want us to see about peace with God is different than peace of God. The peace of God is that feeling, that state of being that comes over us when we find contentment, settledness, when the anxiety wanes and finally gives way. That's the peace of God that's born of the Spirit. This is peace with God. It's the positional peace that you and I first have to address, or God addresses with us. It's this positional peace where in the first four chapters of the book of Romans, we see that our position with God is one of hostility, one of God's wrath being poured out on us. It is a position of despair. It's an eternity apart from Him. And what Paul is saying here, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. The war is over. Hostility has ceased. The treaty is signed. The verdict declared. We have peace with God. This is our forever standing here going forward. The peace of God. This peace that you and I sometimes experience, but not always experience, is different. This peace with God. This peace with is forever unchanging. He has you. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with Him. Through the work of Christ, the way that your heart and my heart can be rest assured is this. The events of this world is not because God is angry with you. It's not because He has forgotten you. It's not because He has left you. You and I need to know, as the world unravels, my heart and my life is forever positioned, because of the work of Jesus Christ, in a position of peace with my Creator and my Maker. He has me. He loves me. I have been invited in. How can we be rest assured? Well, we can be rest assured because we have peace with God. The second point here in verse 2, it says this, through Him, through Jesus, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Through Jesus, we have obtained access. The second way that you and I know that we can have rest and be assured is that we have obtained access. The idea that Paul has here and what he is conveying, obtaining access, can also be translated, introduced to. That through Christ, you and I have been ushered in and introduced to the Father. We have been introduced to God Almighty through Jesus Christ. We have access. We've been invited in. We're a welcomed guest, a son and a daughter. We're no longer an enemy off way. We're no longer a stranger or an alien. We're no longer orphans without a home. You and I, through Jesus, can be rest assured of this. We have access. We have a family. And what does that access provide you and me? That access provides us the opportunity to come in and know that our prayers are heard, that we have a home for our hearts and our lives, that we can grieve before a Father who cares, that He has made a way for us, that He provides for us, that He cares for us. We have access. I want to tell you a story. Several years ago, I was with some friends, and we were up in Boston, and we decided to go check out a Red Sox game. And we're walking to the game, and there were four of us and maybe five of us, and we're kind of walking with the crowd to Fenway Park. And we noticed a couple that had veered off and seemed to be going a different way to the stadium. And they clearly looked like they knew what they were doing. And so I kind of hustled up to them and I said, "Excuse me, it looks like you know where you're headed. Is this a shortcut?" And they just endeared themselves to us. And they said, "Absolutely it is. Follow us. We'll show you the ropes and tell you where you need to go and get you where you need to go." And as we started walking and having conversations, and I mean, this lady in particular, she was a super fan. She was decked out. And you could just tell that this was not her first rodeo. And she asked where we were from. We said, "We're from Texas." And she said, "You know, I actually came to a Red Sox game when they played the Rangers. And I was greeted with such hospitality. I loved my time in Texas. And so I want to kind of give that back to y'all." And so she said, "I'd love to show you around the stadium." We said, "Okay, that'd be great." And she said, "Well, where are you sitting?" And we gave her our seats. And she said, "Just be there around the fourth inning." And that was it. And we're there watching the game. Fenway Park is amazing. They're actually playing the Rangers. It was a great game. And sure enough, in the fourth inning, this lady came and found us. And she said, "Follow me." And we literally went and followed this lady. And she literally had access to the entire park. She said, I really want you to see the Green Monster, and you gotta catch a couple of innings this way." And we just walked up there, and the security guards were there. Didn't need a badge from her. She just said, "Hello, these are my friends from Texas. We're just gonna go this way." And she led the way, and we followed her in. And then she took us behind the stadium into the suites, and she walked us in suite by suite, introducing us as, "These are my friends from Texas. Could you say hi to them? Would you welcome them in?" And come to find out that this lady, known as something like the Hat Lady of Fenway Park, is one of Boston's super fans, and she had access. And so here we were getting to experience things that we would never be able to experience simply because we were with her. It's grace. We were with her. She had access, and she brought us in and introduced us to things that we would never have experienced on our own. And a much grander, much more just absolutely stunning way, Jesus is ushering us in with access. He is our access, and He says this, "They're with me. They're mine." We've been justified by faith through the work of Jesus Christ. And I love what Paul says here. Through Him, we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Church, your standing right now is in grace. It's in grace. You no longer have to work. You no longer have to perform. You no longer have to strive. You no longer have to wonder. You no longer have to worry. You are standing in grace right now. Right now. Cease striving. Rest assured that he has set his love on you and the work of Jesus Christ has accomplished for you this beautiful reality. You can rest because he loves you because of his grace. And you stand in his grace now. Right now. You rest in that, church. You rest in the fact that you could not earn it. You could not perform it. You could not achieve it. Your righteousness didn't add up. And yet he turned his affection to you. He turned his heart to you. He sends his son for you. And he accomplishes and achieves and brings you in and says to you, son, daughter, rest in my grace. Stand in it. This is your present and future reality. Peace with God, access secured, standing in grace. And this access and this peace and this standing does not mean that you and I will not suffer trials. And I love the honesty of where Paul takes us. He says that we are rejoicing in this grace. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, this future hope that is ours in Christ. But he says this in verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance, character, and character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame. How do we rejoice in suffering? Like, if you're honest, how do you move into a place where in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of trials and tribulations, how do you get to a place where the Apostle Paul, who was no stranger to suffering, who clearly had a life that was filled start to finish with struggle and suffering, and especially as he became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you transition to this? How do you get to this where you can turn your heart up and begin to rejoice in your suffering? As I said at the beginning, my heart has been burdened, heavy. All night last night, I found myself tossing and turning, lying awake, thinking, considering, praying, asking God for direction. Lord, where would you have me go this morning? As I think about the racial unrest that's present in our country and has been. As I look at the senseless killings of people of color over and over and over again. How do we get to this place where we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that we have brothers and sisters in our church who are struggling deeply? And beyond that, brothers and sisters in our community and our nation who feel disoriented, who feel like they don't have a voice, who feel like they don't have advocates, who are wondering and questioning and struggling and suffering. And yet Paul says this, we get to a place where we rejoice in our sufferings. As I considered, how do I get here? I was taken in my kind of time working through the scriptures over the last day or so on the gift of lament. And lament is not all that we need in the midst of suffering and struggle, but it definitely is a starting point. And more than just a starting point, it's an essential point for how you and I get to a place where we can turn and begin to see that God redeems the suffering. You see, lament prepares us for rejoicing. And I just have some points here that I want to talk through regarding lament. Lament is an act of faith. Lament is saying, I am stepping forward in faith, and with my heart laid low and my head bent down and my soul downcast. I am stepping forward in faith, saying to you, O God, I believe that you are sovereign and that you have us, and I can't see how. I don't understand it. I can't see the way out, but I am trusting you even in my lament. All through the Psalms, 150 Psalms, a third of the Psalms are lament. Some individual lament, some communal lament. Lament prepares us for rejoicing. It's an act of faith. This is something that the people of God have been exercising since the beginning. Lament is not a passive reality. Lament is not sitting back and wishing it weren't so. Lament is stepping forward into the honesty of our hearts, which, if you're honest, takes a ton of courage. Lament means leaning in and feeling what needs to be felt. Lament means being honest with the confusion and the disorientation of sin. Lament means staring into the face of atrocity and bowing our heads low and saying, oh God, where are you? This is where lament begins. As sin disorients us, lament begins to orient our hearts. You see, what lament is it brings us in, it ushers us in to an embodied experience before the people of God and the presence of God as we sort through and sift through our ever confusing and changing emotions. So lament is an invitation to step in. Lament is an invitation to feel a burden, to feel suffering, to feel the weight of the struggle. Lament gives us room for honest doubts. Lament gives us room and a space for our hearts to not become calloused or hardened or detached or dismissive or diminished or disingenuous or stale or distant. But it brings our hearts right into the middle of struggle. And if you go, and I pray that you will, read through the Psalms of Lament over this next week. You watch. You watch what happens when the people of God come in with their confusion. You watch what happens when the people of God come in with their hurt and their tears, when they say things like, you have given us for our food our tears. Where are you, O God? We are struggling. Why this? Why is it continuing? Are you listening to me? Do you hear us? Would you help? You read the first chapter of the book of Habakkuk when Habakkuk is saying, God, why? Why this way? Where are you? What are you doing? And yet, it's in that honesty. It's in that confession. It's in that tapestry of feeling and struggle and angst and anger and frustration and sadness and grief and heartbroken, heart-stricken frustration that God begins to heal. That he does it individually and he does it communally, and that God begins to stir into the hearts of the people and really engender into them the reality of hope, the reality that he has not forgotten us. The reality he's not forgotten you. He is at work even if and when we cannot see it. Lament invites us in to say that very thing. I can't see it. I don't know where. I don't know how. I don't know when. But I know that I know that I know that because of the work of Jesus Christ, I have, and all who believe in his name are at peace with God. And I know that we have access, and that access means that we can step forward before him, unashamed, unembarrassed, unhindered, into his very presence. and cry and weep and pray and intercede and fast and beg. Why? Because, church, we have access on this Pentecost Sunday. The Spirit who indwells you has ushered you in. And when you don't know what to pray, the Spirit translates and becomes an advocate on your behalf. Don't waste your access. Don't waste your access on the sideline. Get on your knees before the Father who has invited you in through Christ by His Spirit. And know this, that your standing is in grace. And as you work through these realities, and as you step in to lament, the guttural responses of the heart eventually begin to be transformed by the gospel. That which is guttural gives way to that which is gospel, and God begins to redeem. He begins to transform. He begins to move and to work. And I don't know how He does it. I just know that He does it through the work of Christ, by His Spirit and with His people, and the honest communal reflection and repentance and prayers as He begins to sift and sort and redeem. And it's when you and I can see, we know how this story ends. We can't see the way there now, but I know the end point. I know how it ends. And because I know how it ends, I think the Apostle Paul says, because I know of the hope of the glory of God in verse 2, he says this in verse 3, I can rejoice in my sufferings. Because my sufferings are not without purpose. God does not waste the suffering of His people. God does not rejoice in the suffering of His people. God does not delight in the suffering of His people. God redeems the suffering of His people. And as we struggle and as we suffer and as we lament and as we walk through trials, here is what God is doing. He's producing endurance in you. He's producing endurance in me. And some of you have struggled and suffered for a long, long time, and you have endured. You have endured because of the hope of the gospel, and you are enduring. And you think about what this endurance does in you, is it gives you the assurance, He has seen me through before. He has seen me through times when I didn't feel like I had enough financial provision. He has seen me through times of illness. He has seen me through times of hurt and unrest and division and divide before. He has seen me through. I have endured by His grace before. And that endurance, it produces character in you. And namely, this character, what Paul's describing here, is a spiritual maturity, a virtue in you, an assurance in you that as you have been forged through the fire of struggle, that what God is doing in you is He is fashioning you into a strong and powerful man or woman of God. Oh, it hurts. It's not easy. Paul isn't saying that it's easy or painless. He's saying that it's purposeful. And in that, the purposes of God, some are known and some are not known, but know this, that He's shaping you and fastening you into a strong and powerful man and woman of God, of character, of virtue, of maturity, of strength. And he says this about this character, that it produces hope. That this character produces hope in the suffering believer. The one who endures, the one who grows in character, begins to be buoyed by hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you know. Like, you know how it ends. You know that He has you. You know that He loves you. You know that He has not forsaken you. And as you have wrestled with Him through your lament and through your struggle, you have found Him near and faithful. You have found Him caring and gracious. And you have time and time and time again seen His work in you. And yet here you are again. walking through the struggle, walking through with endurance and patience, step after step as he develops a courage and character in you, that your heart begins to be lifted yet again as we put our hope in our God, as we put our hope in a future glory that is ours, as we put our hope in the power of the Spirit, as we put our hope in the power of the gospel. And I love this in verse 5, that hope, it didn't put us to shame. Think about 1,000 different decisions and ways you could go that puts you to shame. But this little golden stair step that Paul walks us through here, this doesn't lead to shame. It doesn't lead us to a place of shame. Why? Because he says, when you get to the end, when you get to the end, knowing that today you have confidence because he has been faithful, he is being faithful, you know this, he will be faithful. Won't he be faithful yet again? And so when you meet him on that day, you won't be put to shame. Standing in grace with full access, embraced and loved and assured, you will not be humiliated. You will not be forsaken. You will not be embarrassed. Paul says this, God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so as we think about this progression of what Paul has been and is doing in us, that eventually it starts with this peace with God, access with God, suffering has purpose, eventually producing hope, that we finally rest assured in this, that through it somehow, God lifts your heart and he reminds you, you're mine. I love you. Deeply and desperately love you. What a gift that is, isn't it? And it's why Paul can say this, I rejoice in my sufferings. Because at the end of the day, somehow, God, as he siphons out the poison of it, what is left behind is the reality, and I can rest assured in this, that God loves me. He loves you. He has you. He cares for you. Let me pray and ask that God would, even in the midst of our confusion, and we may not be at the place even now where we can get to that point of the passage, let me pray that God would invite us into lament, where he begins to orient our disorientation, as he begins to absorb and bring to bear our sufferings and our struggles. So Father, would you, even on this Pentecost Sunday, as we celebrate the gift of your Spirit, oh, how we need your Spirit now. Oh, how we need the fruit of the Spirit to be born into the life of your people. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. We need this, Father. Oh, how we need the power of the Spirit in our lives. Father, how we need the unifying work of the Spirit. We bless you. We thank you, Christ, as you have made a way for us. You have justified us. You have given us peace with the Father through your work. Oh, triune God, we see you at display here. And we pray for our brothers and sisters who are deeply hurting and deeply struggling. I pray that you would invite us into lament, as you begin to sift and to sort our hearts and orient us towards hope. Hope in your Son, hope in the power of the Spirit. Father, hope in a new and a better day, and hope for change today. We ask you for it and we pray for it in the powerful name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.